come, Lord, this morning, and we pray for your touch upon us, because, Lord, I'll confess in advance, myself, us, maybe collectively, who's worthy to talk on what we're about to look at? But Father, I know the truth of your word and the truth of who you are, that each and every one of us, as Christians, there will be this study that will apply to our lives on some scale. So Lord, help us to understand and to leave this place today galvanized, literally galvanized, with courage and with encouragement and with strength, with vision, and Lord God, with a fearless heart. Your Bible says that the righteous are as bold as lions. Oh God, may that be us in this church. Please, Jesus, we ask in your name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And today, by God's grace, we'll go as far as we can, verses 3 to 10. And we'll try to make it all the way through, but it is very, very powerful. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 3 through 10, and a message entitled, "Let Me Encourage You." That's what Paul would say to us today. He would announce to the church at Chino Hills, "Let me encourage you with what I'm about to say." That's what he's saying to the church at Corinth. "Let me encourage you." Church, all of us can be receiving more encouragement. And as the days get darker and as things get more difficult, you and I are going to need encouragement. Somebody say amen. We're going to need it. If we take a stand, we are going to need it. And Paul is going to be talking to us today about taking a stand for Christ, for righteousness, and how you and I will need encouragement. Very important. Before we read the portion of Scripture before us, I want to remind you guys of something. For those of you who remember this, maybe some of you have become Christians much later than this, but way back in the 70s, there was a saying that would go around, and it was this. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would they have enough conviction or enough evidence to convict you? If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence for them to convict you? And it was in a song, I think, also played by somebody back in those days. But that statement has never escaped my mind, if you think about it. As a Christian, as you declare that you're a Christian, as you are a Christian, you're a believer, you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if the world was to arrest you for that, could they get enough evidence in their investigation of your life and of my life to have a file, I would hope, right? That they would come into court with a file 3 feet thick, I hope, to say, "Jury, judge, this is what we have against Jack. This is what we have against Karen or against Bill or whoever you are." Boom, they would set it down and they would just begin to go through the pages of, "You know what? We caught him praying at the flagpole on National Day of Prayer. Or we caught him praying or preaching or witnessing or mention the name. We saw them praying at Wahoo's after ordering their fish tacos. They just bowed their head in public and prayed to the God of the universe. We've got the evidence." Man, wouldn't you want to just say, "Yeah, bring it on"? Wouldn't you just want to stand up and say, "Guilty as charged"? Man, I hope so. That's what Paul wants to say to us, because his life speaks to us about encouragement. And when you think about the Apostle Paul and his Christian life and his Christian witness, his evidence for being convicted is overwhelming. His ministry life was marked by physical hardship. We'll look at that today. He's going to talk to us about that today. Difficulty. He's going to talk to us about being hated for the cause of Christ. He's going to be announcing to us that he was rejected for his uncompromising view of the Word of God. And that kind of devotion, my friend, to God will get you in trouble today. Make no mistake about it. And I hope you're not afraid of that. I hope that kind of actually warms your heart when you begin to understand that you are living in a world that the Bible says is sold under sin. It is anti-God. It is anti-Christ. But Paul was no doubt a fanatic in the eyes of the world. When you looked at Paul the Apostle, you would have concluded, if you were not a Christian, that is a Jesus freak. And that's exactly what you and I want to be, I trust. I hope that's why you attend this church, is because you want to be a Jesus freak too. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, he says there, "We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleepness, in fastings, purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Can you believe this guy? As poor and yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. This is the Christian life. Paul's our example. And where did he get this example from? From none other than Jesus Christ. He's following Jesus. And we as disciples are to be following Paul as he follows Christ. Church, mark it down today. Number one, our first argument. Let me encourage you, and I want to say that to you today. Paul would say that. I want to say that. Mark it number one. Christianity is not of this world. Mark it down number one. Don't even think of it that Christianity would be of this world. Don't even begin to think that Christianity is some sort of club, that it's some sort of religion, that it is somehow out of this world. Listen, it does not. It was never exported from this world. It has never come out of this world. Christianity in its truest form came to this world, not only in Jesus Christ. Listen, I need your attention today because I'm really tired, and I need you to encourage me by paying attention. Focus. Christianity was not born in the stable in Bethlehem or in the manger. Don't think that. Don't think for a moment that when the media says Jesus, the founder of Christianity, don't think that's true. Because Christianity is the following of the one true creator God of the universe, the one that is. There's no other. He's it. Christianity is following him. Christianity technically begins in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. And we could have a blast talking about who that is. What God? What's he like? What are his characteristics? What does he say? What does he do? What evidence do we have for this God of creation? Well, the number one thing is to understand this, that Christianity is not relegated to the New Testament. Christianity began when the God of eternity visited in the creativeness of his handiwork in Genesis 1:1. Don't ever be pigeonholed or have somebody pigeonhole you. Well, you know, Christianity, that's about 2,000 years old. Not true. Christianity begins in Genesis 1:1, and it's not of this world. Number one, mark it by this, it's transcendent morality. Christianity is noted by its transcendent morality. It's a morality that is all supreme. Mark all the religions of the world. Look at them. Match them up against the biblical declaration of what God is all about and why we follow him who is altogether perfect. The Christian morality transcends all because our God is eternal. He says we give no offense in anything. Will you mark down two words, offense and anything? Mark that down. The word offense means this. The Greek word means we as Christians will never trip somebody up, cause someone to stumble over something that we set in their place. We would never create an occasion that causes somebody to fall down. The Christian does not, in their life being lived, inviting people to Christ, stick out your foot and trip the very person you're trying to lead to Christ. You say, you're right, Pastor. We would never do that. I want you to pay close attention to that. Paul says, listen, in the ministry as a Christian, we do not put up stumbling blocks that would prevent people from coming to Christ. Think of that for a moment. Oh man, listen, this is going to be tender. If we honored God's name more than anything else as the Christian is commanded to do, if we worshiped him with a true heart of devotion as we should, if we believe his word is the final word of all things, then we would stick it out all the way through to the end when it came to that tough job working with that nincompoop. That is Greek for nincompoop, which is the same as a very difficult boss. Or what about that marriage? We just can't make it work. Listen, love God first everything else will fall into place. Obey God first. Why should I? You're a Christian. Follow Him. If you follow Him, things will fall into place. He's promised to do that. Regarding anything in our lives. Listen, it's incumbent upon our humanity to always trump up an excuse. I didn't get there, or I didn't do, or because... And there's an excuse. Some of them are valid, some of them are not valid. But we have nothing to stand on when we say, I'm just not going to obey God in this area. The moment we decide that and act it out, guess what we're doing? We're tripping people who are trying to lead to Christ. We're trying to lead them to the love of God and the salvation of God and peace that comes through Christ. And we trip them by our actions. We may say a perfect gospel presentation, but our lives are betraying the very thing we were saying. The next word is anything. Something that could cause a delay. The word means to delay someone or something. It means to get into the gears. The picture painted is throwing sand into the gears of an apparatus or a machine to bog it up or slow it down. Or the word also means to throw sand in someone's eyes. To just cause there to be this, oh no, I can't do that. To put something in front of somebody. And the Bible tells us that our morality as Christians transcends all the claims of others. The Christian should be the most moral person in all of the world. Hey, can I say, I'm feeling ornery today. Can I just throw something out there to shake you up? Have you ever heard this? You can't legislate morality. I'd first of all like to meet the person who first said that, because that is one of the biggest lies you've ever heard of in life. People defend it without even knowing what they're talking about. And I'll give you one simple example. One simple example. And I may need your help for this simple example. What is the age of drinking in California? How? It's 21. Okay. Listen, if you're under 21, can you drink and even if it's just a little bit, right? The alcohol content level, whatever. Can you drink and then go drive, or can you drink it? You can't do that, huh? You can't do that. There's a law against that. You know what that is? People will defend that law, and I defend that law. You defend that law. Mothers Against Drunk Drivers defend that law. You know what? Did you know that we would all nod our head? Yeah, yeah, amen to that. Yeah, stop drunk drivers. Amen to that. Did you know that's the legislation of morality? Period. So don't tell me that you can't legislate morality. Our whole culture is based upon legislation of morality. Sex between two people at a certain age or not a certain age is rape. That's legislating morality, ladies and gentlemen. So let's not have the world lie to us anymore. Let's challenge that. Why are you so quiet? You got that? Very important. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, listen, regarding our Jesus, regarding the one Paul is talking about and this transcendent morality of who God is and as the Christian is to live, Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who, that is the Son, being the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person. When you look at Jesus Christ, you are seeing the perfected, absolute, in human flesh, morality of God. And that's our pattern. Very awesome to think about that. And then it says here in verse 1 that we commend ourselves as ministers of God. We don't need to belabor this. When it says commend ourselves, we are presenting ourselves. The word means to present as a Christian. Listen, all of us as Christians, this is not to be prayed about. Did you hear me? It's not to be prayed about. It's not to be thought about. It's not to be decided upon. Let's take a vote. No, no vote. The Christian is to commend or present themselves as ministers of God. Wow. Well, doesn't that just mean you, Pastor Jack? I mean, it says ministers of God. The word can also, which I love this word, the word can also be translated as servants or tools of God. Don't you like that? Tools? Tools of God. Don't you want to be a tool of God? Years ago, I did a teaching at a men's retreat, and I took a little statue guy. He's a parking lot guy. He's made out of plastic, and he stands there with a little warning flag or slowdown flag. It's just plastic, but it's like an indestructible plastic. But the cool thing about this little guy, he's short, ugly, skinny. He's got one eye, made out of plastic. He's only got one arm, and he's holding this flag, and it says slow down. But you know what made him so cool for me to take him to a men's retreat and use him as a prop? Was right out of the middle of his back, there was a handle. You could grab him and put him anywhere you wanted to put him. I like that. Christian, I only have one eye. We can use you. But I only have one arm. Perfect. But I'm rather short. Excellent. If you are willing, you have a handle on your back, and that makes you a minister of the gospel of God. That God can grab you and say, okay, I want to use you here today, or I want to use you there tomorrow, or I want to do this with you, or that with you. Isn't that fun? Think of it like that. Lord, grab me by the handle and use me wherever you want to use me. Every tool you and I use has some sort of a handle. That whatever is in our heart and our mind, whatever is in the desires of our heart, we can bring into actual tangibleness with a tool. We can make it. It may be a concept in our mind, but the tool brings it into reality, right? God does that. God wants to love the world, and He wants people to come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus. And there's a handle on your back, as it were, and He wants to present you before an unbelieving world and a wounded world. And God wants to use you so that others might come to knowledge of Him. And listen, we would never want to trip somebody up in reaching that goal, in doing that very thing. It says in verse 3, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may be, look at this, not blamed. Not blamed at the end of verse 3. And this is a powerful thing. Listen, wow. Please mark this down, note takers. That our ministry may not be blamed. Circle the word blamed here. The word blamed here means to be found guilty or to be found questionable with evidence. That's important. You said, I thought you were just talking about evidence a moment ago. Yes, I was. Evidence that confirms the fact that you should be able to be convicted for being a Christian. Not evidence that confirms the fact that you have brought reproach on your Christian witness. Are you with me? So when it says here that we don't want to have the ministry blamed, He's talking about Christian inconsistencies that come out of our lives, or if we let them, they'll come out of our lives. This is something that we need to understand. You and I will always be blamed for something. Do you understand that? I remember years ago, Pastor Chuck Smith told us in a pastor's conference, gentlemen, you're going to be accused of everything in the gospel ministry. Just make sure there's no evidence to the accusation. Isn't that good? Isn't that wise? Because listen, you're going to stand up. You're going to take a stand. Take a stand. Be a Christian. Take a stand. Guess what? Someone's going to say, you know what? Your mom wears army boots. Someone is going to insult you. Someone's going to insult your family. Someone's going to attack you. Why are they doing that? They didn't attack me before, but I took a stand and now they're attacking me. Hallelujah. Thank God. Let me encourage you. If they're not attacking you falsely, then you are never making any difference. The moment you make a difference, people are going to attack you. Now look, it's going to get uncomfortable in here. You need to choose today. You're going to have to choose. You're going to be blamed by the world, but let the blame that comes from the world be because you're doing good stuff for God. Do you think the world is going to agree with what God approves of? There's no way. The moment you stand up and you say, that's wrong, and I'm going to stand in my culture, and I'm going to stand in my community and announce that is a wrong thing to do, people are going to attack you. Why? Because you are standing for what is near and dear to the heart of your God. They hate Him. They're going to hate you. Are you okay with that? That was weak. Let's rewind it. Because this is going to go on radio, so I want people out there to be proud of you. So let's rewind it. What did I even say to set that up? I forget now. Pay attention because you missed your opportunity. That's what it was. But listen, I got to tell you this right now. I pity, fearfully pity, Christians or a pastor or a church that is fearful of what the community might say about them when they stand for what's right. Is that even a church anymore? We're to stand against darkness and evil. We're to stand against bad and ugly things that would hurt the community, the culture, children, whatever it may be, marriage, girls in the community, women, whatever. Stand in defense. And when you do that, people are going to attack you, and that's okay. What he is saying to us is don't be the ones who hand the people the stones to throw at you. There's a lot of immorality today, as we all know, painfully so, in the Christian church in America. It's an embarrassment. I've told you guys before, but I'll insert it again. There's times, so many times, I am so tempted to lie when somebody asks me, they're cutting my hair or washing the car or whatever. I'm so tempted to lie when somebody says, hey, so what do you do? I hate that, because you know what? The moment I say, well, I'm a pastor, what goes through their minds? I know what goes through my mind. Oh my goodness, I don't want to be associated with those nincompoops. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes I've said, listen, I've been on an airplane. So what do you do? I'm a teacher. That's true, you know. I just... The moment I say I'm a pastor, they start looking for another seat. Jesus said in Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. What? Falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Listen to the inverse of this. Woe to you when all men speak well of you.
I just want people to like me.
Jesus said, watch out! For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Yikes! The fear of man is a snare. The righteous can be as bold as a lion, but when you are intimidated and fearful and you don't know your position in Christ, you'll tiptoe around and the world will say, boo! And you'll go, oh, I'm sorry. And that won't rescue anyone. That won't help anyone. It's very important. The second thing that we look at is that Christianity is not of this world by its observable effect. By its observable effect, Christianity, you can watch it. I'm talking about real Christianity. And sometimes it's hard to find real Christianity today. But find it. It's there. Look for it. Hopefully it's happening here. Where a Christian who loves God is awakened to the Word of God and finds out that they can be involved to do the Word of God. After it's been preached, the Christian is excited to get up and go do. And there's opportunities for you to go do. You were just invited, I think, in the announcements, right? To reach the Marines? Right? You got that opportunity. The homeless in inner city down either at the Jordan Mission or the Watts Outreach. You've got opportunities. You might say, well, that's none of my stuff. Then what about rescuing scared and terrified pregnant women who are seeking an abortion? And we get to offer them an alternative and get that baby either taken care of or adopted out. How about that? You want to be involved in that? I say, what can I do? You can pray. You can give a dollar a month. You can do something. There's always something. Look at the observable effect of Christianity in the world today. And I love saying this, and I love when people don't believe me, and then they go look, and then they come back and say, oh yeah, you're right. Who started Yale? Who started Princeton? Who started Harvard? Who started William & Mary? Who started Cornell? Go look at these universities. Who started mission surgical fields all around the world where the people were, they had no medicine, they had no treatment. Who did these things all around the world? And look what's going on before those efforts came into effect. Nothing was going on. Amazing. Look at that. It's awesome. Isn't it amazing? From coast to coast, even around the world, certainly Europe, you can go to a hospital for care. And how many times do you see a cross? And now my own hospital where I'm at. Like I work there. St. Jude down the road here. But you notice they used to have a big, normal Christian cross. But because of attacks and political correctness and pressure, they still have a cross, but it's more like a Byzantine cross now, if you know what that looks like. But they still have the cross out there. UCLA's logo has the Bible wide open at the cover, and it says, let there be light. At UCLA, can you imagine? Think of that. Pepperdine University, one of the most prestigious universities on the West Coast of America, Christian University. Think of that stuff. The effect of biblical, true Christianity is awesome. And listen, God wants to use your life and my life. That's an exciting thing to consider. The next thing is, thirdly, verse 4, is that Christianity is not of this world by its followers' influence, by all of us. He says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Simply this, listen. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, the Bible says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, that's all of us, this is you, even so we speak, we talk Bible, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts, gives us opportunities to shine for Him every day. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Listen to what he says. When we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, that is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again from the grave, and receiving that, though it cost him everything, is free to you, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. That is a Christian minister, a Christian life lived. That's awesome. Listen, when Christians pull up and they say, hey, where's my limousine? If you're going to have a Christian minister come and, well, you know, I can't come and speak unless I have gray poupon. And, you know, it's a what? We get self-invites from people. Every church does. But the bigger the church, the bigger the kind of a person. Here's what they must think somewhere back in the crazy town. That church has got a lot of people. They must have money. I think God's called me to speak there. And then I get a note. Hi, Pastor Hibbs. I am the Right Reverend, super anointed, apostle, prophet, Billy Bob. And I'm going to be in the Southern California area, and you're going to want to have me speak to your church. If you just contact this number, you'll get all the details as how you can have me. And it's, yeah, you can have me. I want a car at the airport. I want to have this kind of food. And just for you, because, you know, we're going to be vacationing in California. It's only going to be $30,000 for that weekend. Let me tell you something. I pray a little prayer for that person. And I'm not going to tell you what it is. Paul the Apostle would have jumped off his donkey and knocked that person out. Those are wolves. They're wolves. I don't care what you... They're wolves. And Paul was not like that. Paul said, no, you know what? Our love drove us to minister to you. And you know what? Paul said, we could have walked up and said, we're apostles. We're the real deal. So we'd like to have grape upon. He said, listen, we are the real deal. And because we're the real deal, we ask for nothing. Think of that. Point number two is, let me encourage you, Christianity is not an easy road. Verses 4 through 8. You say, Pastor, come on, lighten up. Wait, I just brought my friend here today. I want them to become a Christian. Well, let's not fool them. Paul right here is encouraging. He is encouraged, by the way, by how the message and the ministry of the gospel is his strength and his power. Made no excuses for that. Convincing evidence that the ministry that he was involved in was approved of God. You say, what'd you say? Just that difficulty and stuff and the power of God is yet more proof of being the real deal. Verse 4, mark this down. We will feel what others don't feel. We're going to feel. Verse 4, he says, in much patience. Mark this. In much patience. The word is a determined cheerfulness. Listen, I'm going to read you the actual exact definition, and then I'll make a confession. A determined cheerfulness. This is not of this world, my friends. This is not easy. Hopeful endurance. Consistently waiting. The word means to endure patiently. And he's going to tell us what? Endure patiently what? And he's going to tell us about his own life. And let me tell you something right now. I don't know about you, but I thought about this word patient. If I am ever known, and miraculously, there are events where people, how come Jack's waiting so long to decide on that? What's Jack waiting for? What's the deal? That is a miracle. Because I'm so impatient. I don't like patience. You know the old story. Don't pray for patience because God will put you through the... Listen, you don't have to pray for patience. God's going to put you through it anyway. It's one of the things of the Holy Spirit He wants to work into your life. But I am impetuous. You know what that means? I'm impetuous. I'm spontaneous. My wife, thank God. Listen, any of you single and you're going to get married, you're engaged, make sure the person you're engaged to is the opposite of you. Don't marry somebody like you. If you're both impetuous, you'll be on the streets poor with nothing. You want somebody, and God will bring somebody opposite. But man, I'll go, come on. Lisa, Monday, it's our day off. Get up, wake up. It's our day off. She's going, I want to sleep. No, get up. Let's go. Let's just throw hats on and go eat breakfast on the beach. Let's do that. We'll pick stuff up on the way down there and just set up an umbrella. No, Lisa's got to have it on the calendar for 6 months. So what's the compromise? We do it. We have a spontaneous event in 3 months. That's what happens. Listen, as Christians, what you and I feel, the world does not feel. Completely opposite. Did you hear me? Christianity's not easy. The number one thing is we find out in our lives all of a sudden as a Christian, we start caring about things we never cared about before. We feel toward people a way that we never felt before. And this word patient is not us, but God does the work. Now I'm going to need you to hang on to your seats. This is going to go really quick. Watch this shotgun. Almost, I would think, it fell out of Paul's mouth so quick because he knew it was so true. And this is what I want to be able to say in my life. In much patience, in tribulations, what does that mean? To be placed under a plank of anguish. To be placed under a plank, a wooden plank, a burden. The word means problems of daily living. The literal word means afflictions or tribulations, pressures of life that crush you. You know what I'm talking about? Paul says, be patient in that stuff. We feel different than what the world does because what Christianity is not easy, but God gets us through this. He gives us this amazing opportunity when we're under the plank. Remember, when you're under the plank, you can't breathe very well. You ever feel like that? Oh my goodness. The next word, in needs. The word means request placed upon you. The word means must needs. That must needs are placed upon you. G. Campbell Morgan says it's this kind of a need, which is often sometimes the most debilitating for the caregiver, is when someone in your family or a husband or a wife or a child is incapacitated or handicapped severely, and your life now is devoted to the constant care of that person. There'll be no missionary field for you. There'll be no much of a social life for you. There'll be no trips for you. There'll be none. But the Bible says, be patient in that. God is at work. And Paul said, I know what it's like to live like that. We don't know much about Paul in this area, but he's telling us, I know what it's like to nurse someone who's been incapacitated. We don't know. Was it his wife? We don't know. He knows what it's like in needs. The next word, look, in distresses. This word means to be brought into a narrow place. It means the place of squeezing, to be slowly crushed by what? By the cares and difficulties and challenges that this world brings against us. Verse 5, in stripes, imprisonments, and in tumults. Stripes means this, to be struck on the face, to be beaten. I don't have the time. We will go into it later. How many times was Paul beaten and scourged and whipped and even stoned with rocks? I have to make that clear in California. Stoned with rocks. Left for dead, and God raised him up and he kept serving. We'll talk about that in following chapters in this book. Imprisonments. I hate the thought of this. Imprisonments means to be under guard, having lost your freedom, your liberty, and your ability to move about. Imprisoned in jail. Now, as a Christian in this culture, we may all be going to jail the way this world is going. But Paul says, oh, cheer up. Let me encourage you. I know what it's like to be in jail. Can you imagine if Paul applied for a job here and we looked him up, we did a background check. You know, his rap sheet was pretty bad, you know. The guy's been in and out of jail. Yes, I'd like to serve Christ. Great. Let's take a look at your life. Man, looks like you've been in and out of jail a lot. That's true. I have a record. Well, for what? Telling people about Jesus. I've been arrested in Rome. I've been arrested in Jerusalem. Been arrested throughout areas in Europe. For what? Preaching Christ, that he died, rose again from the grave. Freak people out. Did you know that? Would you hire a pastor or an apostle that's got a record like that? You better. Wow. Tumults. This is funny. Plays off the other. Tumults. Paul says, I've been patient in tumults. What does that word mean? Public civil instability. Listen, public civil disorder, a mob or a riot. Watch this. Caused by you. How do you like that? Listen, a lot of people are talking about being Christians today. I'm praying to God that I become one. You say, what do you mean? Because when I read the example of the Christian, he, in public, created civil disorder. Paul disturbed the peace. The peace, though, was a community that was dead in its sins. And Paul came walking in and said, hey, everybody, listen, Jesus rose again from the grave. He saves people. And he tells Herod and Felix and others and Festus, you ought not to be living like that. That's going to get you in trouble with God. Remember he said that? And they said, that's it, you're going to jail. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid that my community doesn't know I'm a Christian. I'm afraid the street I live on, they don't know I'm a Christian. Paul says, well, okay, I'll pray for you, because everywhere I went, there was a riot. There was a mob about what I believed. How cool is that? Do you want to embrace that? I'm asking God to make me want to embrace that. But we feel what others do not feel, because quite frankly, the world thinks it's alive, but it's dead. We have life, and they can't recognize us. The next word is in labors. The word means to reduce the strength, to make weary, to shave down the wood until it's a toothpick. Paul says, oh, I know what that feels like. Sleeplessness. This is tender. It means by being kept awake for reasons. Are you ever kept awake by burdens and by reasons? Are you kept awake by the spiritual condition of a son or a daughter or a mother or a father, or a child or whatever? Does a kid ever keep you awake? Or the situation of our nation, does it ever keep you awake? The situation of the church, Paul says, man, I know what it's like to not be able to sleep because your heart is so burdened with an issue. Do you have an issue that keeps you awake? And fastings, verse 5. The word means to be denied food. This is not fasting. It's like, hey, you know what? Let's fast. Let's do a fast. This is an involuntary fast. This is one that's imposed upon you. Either by poverty or by difficulty or by there's no time. Paul says, listen, we ministered and we didn't eat. The next thing as we look at, he continues on now. Watch this. He now changes up and gives us the character qualities of the Christian, of Paul. How did he do these things? How did he stay true to God in these pressures? Pressures that for all of us collectively combined, Paul's was no doubt greater. What kept him going? Now, church, I don't know how far we'll get in this point right here, but we gotta grab this. This is big business here, serious business before the throne of God. Look at the word purity. Look at verse 6, by purity. How do you do this, Paul? By purity. The word is keeping yourself clean, to be in the mind state or the state of mind of purity, to be saying this to yourself, I'm going to live this life for Jesus Christ. I'm not going to trip up anybody. I'm the real deal as a Christian. And because of that, I want to so glorify God and reach the lost that wherever I go, there's probably riots if I stand up for what's true. CNN's going to hate me, or Fox News is going to curse me, or the news are going to whatever you, but I'm going to do what's right. And I'm going to let the gospel be told in the midst of it. I might lose sleep over it. But here's the thing. I'm going to keep myself usable. Purity. Keep yourself usable. A lot of people today aren't being usable Because they got a little thing going on the side on the internet. They got a little peek show going on the website. You may be saved, but you're cut off at the knees. God wants to use you, but your handle's broken. There's nothing he can grab onto to use you because you've compromised. And God says, come on! We got work to do. What do you do with that stuff? Get away from that. Let's go. In purity. The next word, by knowledge. What does that mean? The word, this is a great word. The word actually, better translated than Old King James Version, is the word that we get for science. Things that are known and knowable. Things that you do. You know, because you know it because it's knowable and you do it. Wow. Long-suffering. That means having the fortitude to hang in there and to forbear difficult things. All these things, by the way, is God's. You say, Jack, I don't have these things. None of us do. This is what God gives you if you're willing to stand. So let me encourage you. You want to see the power of God? Stand up. If you don't want to see the power of God, stay seated. I don't mean right now, right? Just don't get involved. Kindness, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. This is the word that's what we're talking about today. Usefulness. The word means thoughtfulness, excellence. The word means courtesy. He goes on. Verse 6 and 7, he goes in now to this. Watch this. By the Holy Spirit. Do I need to say anything about that? I read 21 commentaries. I looked up this word, by the Holy Spirit. You know what? Almost none of them had anything to say. It's just, what do you say to this? How do you live your Christian life? Paul just said it, by the Holy Spirit. Listen, he's the success of our success. You know that? The Holy Spirit. Say, I can't do this. You're not supposed to do this. The Holy Spirit, as you quit, as you surrender, as you say, I can't do this, the Holy Spirit says, good. Now, that means you're so tired, you won't get involved. Get out of the way. I'll grab you by the handle and get you involved. I will place you and put you in places and do things that you wouldn't have signed up for. And that kind of, you know what? When people become Christians here at this church, we ought to start giving them little helmets. How cool is that? Okay, welcome to the family of God. Here's your helmet. What's that for? Just wait and see. Sincere love. Look at your Bible. Verses 6 and 7, he talks about sincere love. This is where we get the word benevolence. A love reach or an outreach of love. Next word, verse 7, the word of truth, the Bible. The Word of God, the revealed Word of God. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It means that God has breathed out the Bible. I love saying that. I love saying it because, as I said, I think I say this every week. You're probably tired of hearing about it. God did this. God did this. And that's why you can't find any fault with it. You can't find any discrepancies in it. God did this. In the original language of Greek and Hebrew, a little tiny bit of Aramaic. The Bible is absolutely perfect. I don't believe it. Well, it's tough because it's been researched and all of the skeptics have already tried to shoot holes in it. And it's still the reigning, perfect truth, Word of God. Then he goes to from the Word of God to the power of God. The dunamis power. The power of the Holy Spirit. The one who in Matthew 24:49, Jesus said, I'm going to send what I've promised to you. But stay in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. And of course, in Acts 1:8, that's exactly what happened. We go on, and I love this part. We'll probably end right here. He says, the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. I like this. Church, watch this, and we'll end with this. See, what do you mean by that? That was a saying, by the way, of that era, of that time. It was a saying. Historians tell us that the ancients considered the right hand to be all that you do in public. If you did, and this, listen, those of you who are in business and stuff, check this out. It's kind of cool. The ancients said that whatever you do publicly, you do with your right hand. That ancient truth, you know very well of, at least I hope you do. I don't see young people today shaking hands, which is kind of a bummer, but in my generation and previously, it was shaking hands. I remember, look, I did not grow up in a Christian home, but my dad told me, you shake hands, you say what you're going to say, and I don't care if my dad would say, the whole deal changes, and you wind up losing big, you shut your mouth and keep the deal to your own suffering. You said it, non-Christian home. You set it, you don't wiggle out of it. Even if you wind up losing, you zip it and fulfill the thing you said with your mouth. And after you say it with your mouth, you shake on it. And my dad knew judo really, really well, and his arms were massive. And I think I had to shake my dad's hand twice in life, and I regretted both times because it hurts. It hurts so bad. He'd just go. If you do anything with the right hand, it was in public, it was sealing the deal, you shook on it, it was over, committed, done. You gave the right hand of fellowship among brothers and sisters in Christ. The king would raise his right hand and you were allowed in. Jesus said to those who are on my right hand, enter into the joy of the Lord. Okay? The left hand, the ancients told us, was for all those things that you did in private. The left hand, you gave your food at the table. You didn't give the hand of authority to your child in the right hand. You gave the hand of your left hand is considered weaker than your right hand, more gentle, more kind. You don't fight with your left hand. You fight with your right hand. The Bible says God's right-handed. Sorry for all of you who are left-handed. But he reaches out with the left hand in private. He might caress his wife with his left hand. He might give his children food with his left hand. He might pet his dog with his left hand. It was the commitment of things private. So what is Paul saying? We're going to end with this. I love it. Paul says, everything that I do in life, I do knowing God is watching at all times because I don't want to trip up anybody. And I know that tripping up people would begin if I get tripped up in my own life. It starts with me first, he would say. So to prevent from tripping people up in life and hindering the gospel of God publicly, I want to make sure that everything I do privately is filled with integrity. And I may be strong in the culture, Paul would be saying, and I might be very strong in keeping my word in that deal and announcing the right hand of fellowship, but that's only because before it ever goes public, it's private first. There's a tenderness and there's a reality and there's a realness at home, a genuineness, an authenticity that happens in the home. If you're saying today, man, I want to be a Christian that rocks the world, good. Me too. Let's do this together. Where's the start? Left hand. In home. In private. God knows all things. God does. Your dog does. Your family does. Your kids. Right? Starts here. Paul says, man, all I want to do is preach the gospel and live a Christian life. So how's that done? You got to have a strong witness publicly. Right hand, righteousness, armor, right hand. But I can't have that unless I have that righteous armor privately at the left hand. If there's consistency in my life, God will honor that. Friends, there's no substitute for obedience to God. It's absolute pure joy. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, this morning that by your great power, by your great spirit, as a church of people, we thank you that your word makes it very clear. It's not this building, it's not concrete, it's not glass, it's not carpet that makes this church. In fact, when these people leave in between this first service, before second service fills this auditorium, it's only going to be a building until the church shows up. So, Lord, let us leave this place today galvanized with this vision in our minds that who we are in private is the effect or to the limits of our effect in public. That we would reevaluate our hearts now, change whatever needs to be changed, cry out to you for whatever needs to be confessed, dealt with what needs to be dealt with. That none of us today would leave this building without remembering and forever knowing that your great eyes are upon us, not for meanness, not for to be critical, but you love us. And Lord, I'm sure that in the hearts of many people, they might feel, oh, God is always watching. He's always watching. But Lord, for us who have come to know you, we've gone from he's always watching to, of course he's always watching. He can't keep his eyes off us. May your love be our motivation. Thank you, God. And as we have this whole day ahead of us to live, may we just be like Jesus today. In your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand.